Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rock Springs Church. I'm glad you're here. We are in the midst of dealing with sickness in our congregation for the last couple of weeks, but glad you're here. You folks watching online, I hope you're well. And if you're sick, we pray right now in the name of Jesus for your healing as we pray for our healing this morning. We're going to continue to study through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 9, where Jesus starts healing some people. Really great chapter. And so we invite all of you to find chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" And this version is given a little more verses in another book, but we all know the story. They couldn't get to Jesus, so they tore off the roof and lowered the man down, and by their faith they were saved. And just a couple of points here. Your circle is important. The people you hang out with, it's important. This man apparently had some friends, 4, 5, 6. We got the record right here, but he had friends that loved him and would do anything for him. And it's important to have a circle. It's important to have a small circle, you and your close friends, but it's important to have a church circle. It really is. And I suppose in this congregation, and I know all of your hearts fairly well, because we've grown up together here, that if one of you needed something, we would all put you on a mat, right? We would strap you down. And all of us would pick you up, and we would take you to wherever Jesus was, and we'd tear a hole in the wall, the roof, wherever we have to do, lower you down in there. But that's our circle. Circles are important, and it's important to have people that you know, that know the Lord, in your circle. It really is. And so we see the faith. Jesus says, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, perhaps he was included in the bunch, but for sure he saw the faith of the group that was carrying the man. And that's important. It's important for us to have faith for one another. Mary, it's important for me to have faith for you when you're going through a difficult time. I need to step in and have faith for you. And Sue as well. Sue and I need to join you in your faith when we deal with things. So it's just an important point for us here. We need to have a good circle that has faith in us and in the Lord. Now at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." Now they said he's blaspheming because he said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up and take up your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. And they praised God who had given such authority to men. Now, in Jewish culture back in the day, this whole forgiveness of sin and sickness connection is really important. Because in Jewish culture, if you were sick, it was because you had sinned. God was punishing you because you had sinned. He was punishing you with sickness. Now, there's a whole church teaching that's been around for 2,000 years that continues to harp on that. And they continue to say, if you've got any sickness at all, it's because you've sinned. It's your fault. Right? So here's the truth. Sickness happens. Stuff happens. Right? You can do everything in your power to avoid sickness. You can get all the jabs and things if you want to. You can take all the vitamin C. You can take A to Z if you want to, all the vitamins in between. You can do all that, but sometimes sickness just happens, right? These bodies, there's 100% chance that every earth suit in this room is going to die. It's been 100% chance for 6,000 years or more that this earth suit is going to die. It's just going to stop functioning. There's not a thing you can do about it. You can be a billionaire like some of them. You can read these articles of billionaires who are doing all these things to their bodies every day. Some guy's taking like 200 vitamins a day, whatever it is. He's going to live forever. No, he's not. No, he's not. The earth suit's going to end. So you can do everything right as long as you can, but the earth suit is going to fail. Right? It's just going to fail. So what Jesus is trying to do is to correct the a teaching apparently that was going around. We said, your sins are forgiven. The man had been told all of his life since he was paralytic, you're a paralytic because you sinned somewhere. And the dude says, man, I've been a paralytic since I was a baby. Well, you sinned as a baby, right? How's a baby sin, right? How's a one-week-old sin? And so this whole thinking, so Jesus knew the man needed to hear, your sins are forgiven, because apparently he thought he was a paralytic because he had sinned. So Jesus went straight to the heart of the man. He always does that with us. I love that about Jesus. He didn't mess around with all this stuff out here. He just goes straight to the heart. He says, Jim, that's a false teaching you have in your heart. Jim, that's a lie that you're believing in your heart. Stop believing that. And then he said, so your basket here, get up your mat and walk. Go home. You're done here. You're healed. And the man got up and went home. So Jesus was addressing the man on two levels, but he was addressing the crowd on two levels as well. And the Pharisees, all they could see was not the man healed, but that Jesus had blasphemed. Right? And they were constantly picking on Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath and other things, overlooking the miracle, right, to try to deal with the minutia. Right? The man got up and went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Now, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. He was also called Levi or Matthew. And he told him, Matthew, come follow me. So he got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they go, oh my gosh, what is your teacher doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. How many of you ever made a doctor's appointment and walked in and said, Doc, I feel the best I've ever felt. Can you check me out? Do we do that? Now, we wait till we're dog sick, right? Like, call the doctor on the phone. Hey, give me something, all right? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now, apparently Matthew was a tax collector. Anybody in here really like pay taxes? Anybody? Let me see the hands. Be honest now. You really love paying taxes. Really love paying taxes. You know, we buy a piece of property, right? And we pay property taxes when we buy it. And we put a house on it, and you pay more taxes to build a house on it. And then every year they send you another tax for the house that you're living in, that you've already paid taxes on at least twice, maybe three times. You buy a car, you pay taxes for it, right? And then you own that car, and every year they roll around with more taxes. Right? So tax. Well, they had taxes back in the day too, and tax collectors, IRS agents. As a matter of fact, our federal government this past year is hiring 87,000 more tax collectors. 87,000 to go after the millionaires. Now, there's only 87,000 millionaires, so there's one per millionaire. We're good, right? And each one of them has got to make their salary, which is probably $150,000 a year. They got to make that, getting taxes out of the millionaires. It's crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. And we have $34 trillion in debt now. There ain't enough taxes in the world to pay that. You could take all the money of all the millionaires and billionaires in America, and then when you begin to scratch $34 trillion, that's with a T. That's a lot. Okay? If you don't know what a trillion is, it's a lot. Well, they had the same problem back in the day and had tax collectors. Apparently, there were many tax collectors. They all set up if you crossed into this county, you got to pay taxes. When you left the county, you had to pay taxes. It was a mess. But Matthew gets born again, and he starts following Jesus. And he said, we got to have a meeting. I got to have Jesus in the house. We got to have a meal. And so all of his buddies showed up. All the tax collector buddies showed up with Jesus, and they were having a Jesus moment. And when the Pharisees saw this, instead of saying, man, those tax collectors, maybe they're going to get their hearts right and stop, ripping us off here. Instead of that, the Pharisees said, why is your teacher eating with sinners and tax collectors? How dare he? That's just like Jesus. Jesus hung out with the people who were the least people that anybody wanted to hang out with. Nobody wanted to hang out with tax collectors. Right? Nobody. Jesus did. Listen, on your worst day, when you have your worst thought about yourself, about who you are, and about where you came from, right? Or about what you've done and what sins that are in your life, you need to know Jesus still wants to hang out with you. If you're the worst sinner and the worst tax collector on the planet, Jesus still wants to have a meal with you. Why? Because he's got a plan for you. Those of you watching online, he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for us. And so he sat down and said, let's have a meal. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? We're talking about John the Baptizer here, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He had disciples that followed him, and they were always fasting. And the disciples who were following Jesus weren't fasting. They were always feasting. Jesus was always having a meal at somebody's house. I love that about him. That's real church. Show up at somebody's house, you know, throw down some spare ribs or something. And, I mean, just Jesus. Well, they wouldn't eat spare ribs. But anyway, Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. But no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on a garment, for that patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So, two teachings here, one on fasting and then one on the wineskins. You know, it's appropriate to fast if you want to have a 24-hour fast, a 3-day fast, 40-day fast, and you want to honor the Lord with that, then you go for it. What Jesus is saying here is, as long as I'm with you, I'd rather you have a feast with me. Right? You don't have to fast when you're in the presence of the bridegroom. And so there's two teachings out there. That one teaching is we ought to fast all the time. The other teaching is we ought to feast all the time with Jesus. You and the Holy Spirit get together and decide what's good for you in that regard. Both are healthy. Both are okay. Physically, it's good to fast every now and then to do without a meal. It really is. But don't just do without a meal to do without a meal. The time you were going to spend eating or preparing that meal, spend it with Jesus. That's the idea of a fast. It's not to say, oh, look what I did. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. Right? No, that's not the idea. The idea is I'm going to take that time and spend it with the Lord and worshiping him. It's not about what you do away with. It's what you are doing with him. So fasting or feasting, you and the Holy Spirit get together and decide on that. And the second part of this teaching is Jesus is saying, I'm doing something new. The old way of doing things, fasting, you know, and like John's disciples, he's saying that's an old way. I'm showing you a new way. This new wineskin's coming. This new wine coming. There's a new way of doing this. And of course, the hidden meaning in all this, Jesus always talked in layers. The hidden meaning of this new wine is the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be inside the new wine skin. That is, people who are born again are going to now receive the Holy Spirit within them. Not the Holy Spirit sitting upon them, but receive within themselves. He's doing something new. Verse 18. It says, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up to him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her, and he said, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, and he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread throughout all the region. Two beautiful stories here. Two daughters, one maybe 12 years old that had died, and one who had had a menstrual problem for 12 years. Right? And so Jesus is on his way to heal the 12-year-old who had died, and with full intentions of doing that. And this woman in the crowd comes up, because if she'd had a menstrual problem for 12 years, she was an outcast. She was not allowed to go to church, as we call it. She was not allowed to participate in the events that other women would participate in. She was an outcast because, once again, something was wrong with her. And they're thinking, something was wrong with her. She's not allowed to hang out with us. God is punishing her for something. That was the current thinking. We know that's not true, but that was the thinking at that time. And so she kind of snuck up behind Jesus, thinking, if I could just sneak up and touch the hem of his garment, right, then I will be healed. And sure enough, her faith led her to do that, and sure enough, her faith was healed. I love how Jesus addressed her. He didn't turn around and say, who in the world touched me? Who in the world stole my power? Right? Who did that? He called her daughter. One of the most endearing terms in the New Testament. He says, daughter, daughter, beautiful word. He says, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Now, when he got to the ruler's house where the 12-year-old had died, and I'm just speculating, 12 years old, had died, he walked in, and you see the word, it says flute players. Well, back in the day, it was required that a Jewish family hire mourners, and they had to have at least a couple of flute players and somebody wailing. And so you had to hire these people. And so you had to hire this troupe to come in and lament and mourn someone who had died. All burials took place within 24 hours. So this was a quick thing. This wasn't, okay, let's go to the funeral home, put them in the freezer for a couple of days and bring them back out. None of that. It was within 24 hours, you had to be buried in the ground because of decomposition and other things, but that was mainly it. And so you hired these people to come in and mourn, and they wailed and hollered and screamed and cried, and all the town could hear about it was wailing and mourning. And when Jesus walked in, he said, y'all get out of here. Y'all get out of here. This is ridiculous. Get out of here. He said, the girl's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. Now, you can laugh at Jesus all you want to, but he's going to win. Amen? Or oh me? You can laugh at his words all you want to, but his words are going to come true. Every time, 24/7, 365, his words are going to come true. Now, here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows that death is real. He came to overcome death. That's what he said. He knows death is real. He knows the earth suits collapse and quit functioning. He knows that. But he also knows that's not the end. Death is not the end. Death is not a final thing. He knows that. And he walks in and says, y'all, I got this. Yes, she's dead, but that's not the end. And here's what I want to tell all of you, those of you listening online. Whatever it is you're dealing with that you think is the end, it's not the end. There's something beyond that, and that's Jesus. Whatever it is, it's not the end. Jesus is always beyond whatever you think is your end. And that's the truth that we mine from this story right here. We dig deep into this and look at our situation and go, it's really bad right now. It's not working out for me right now. My marriage is not working out. Parenting challenges with teenagers. I got teenagers with aging parents, teenagers who have aging parents they're dealing with, whatever it is, Jesus said, this is not the end. Jesus is our Alpha and our Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the end. Whatever's between the Alpha and the Omega, it's not the end. Jesus is. Our end is with Him. Amen? That's great comfort, just great comfort. But he laughed at them, and he put the crowd out and said, y'all get out of here, y'all making a bunch of noise, you crazy people, get out of here. And he went and took the girl by the hand, and she got up, and the news of this spread throughout the region. Now, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, they were blind, right, so they couldn't see him. They must have heard the stories about him. They'd heard that maybe he healed the paralytic. They'd heard that maybe he called Matthew to follow him, this tax collector, gave up his business and followed Jesus. Maybe he'd heard about the dead girl who had been raised from the dead and the woman who had been healed, right, from 12 years of misery. Whatever it was, they cried out to him, son of David. Now, how'd they know that? Apparently, people were sitting around talking about, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Do you ever sit around and talk about who Jesus is at your house? It's a fun thing to do. It's a great thing to do. It's a great exercise to sit around at the coffee in the morning and say, who is Jesus? And just start going down a list of who is Jesus. Apparently, they've been talking about it because the blind men heard about it and were crying out, son of David. And when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked him, once again, Jesus has gone inside the house, probably to have a meal with him. He came and said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." We see Jesus healing people in different ways. Sometimes he speaks, sometimes he touches. The young girl, he lifted her up by the hand, said, "Arise, daughter," right? And he lifted her up and she was raised back to life. Here he touched their eyes. They could not see him. They didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know if he was waving his hand, waving a wand, you know, doing some kind of incantation. They didn't know what he was doing. He just reached out and touched their eyes. It's so specific. That's how Jesus addresses us. Whatever it is you've got, he's going to reach out and touch that. Right? It's going to be very specific in his healing. And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." He said, "Don't go spread this right now." Probably because he needed a break. Possibly because it wasn't his time to go to the next thing. But he said, "Can y'all just please not talk about this?" Well, their eyes were opened. And all the people that had known them, who had known them to be blind men, they could now see. They recognized their voices. They knew who they were talking to. The people saw they'd been blind. They weren't blind anymore because they weren't running into things, right? You know, they didn't need help. They weren't walking around. Everybody knew these people weren't blind anymore. So it was a big deal. But Jesus said, "Just don't tell anybody about it right now." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. You know, I find a contrast. We're going to get to it in just a minute. We got the blind men who were told not to tell about Jesus, and they went out and told about Jesus. And we got people who aren't blind, who are born again, sitting in this room, who won't tell people about Jesus. Ouch. Ouch. Right? You got the blind men who are warned not to. Don't go tell anybody about me. And you got us, all of us in this room, all of us included, me included. We've been told to go tell people about Jesus and we won't. Where's the problem in this? I think we're the blind ones. Blind to the people around us that are dying and going to hell. We can't be that way. Can't live that way. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been done or seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Pharisees just were never going to make it, were they? Neither were the Sadducees. You know, they were sad, you see. It's about everything. It's really, really sad. All they could see was, well, we got to pick on Jesus here. And that is still true today. Nothing's changed. Pharisees are still around. And whenever Jesus works in someone's life, somebody's always going to put them down. And, oh, that's not God at work in their life. Well, maybe it is. Maybe I'll just sit back and be quiet and watch and see what God's going to do in that person's life. And then Jesus kind of wraps up this chapter. He says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, the first thing we see here is he's preaching the good news. The good news is all of us on planet Earth, when we were born, are headed to hell. God didn't send anybody to hell. We're all born headed to hell because of our sin. All right? This is the gospel. This is how you witness to people. You are on your way to hell, eternal damnation, for the rest of your life. Somewhere along the way, somebody waved their hands and said, "Have you heard about Jesus?" Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus died on a cross for our sins that were taking us to hell. He took the sins into himself and he died. And then he rose again. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation, you will not go to hell. You will go to heaven. So God doesn't send people to hell. We're already on the road. The good news is, the gospel is, the good news Jesus said was, if you'll trust in Jesus, you can be born again and live for all eternity with him. Amen? That's the gospel. So Jesus went around preaching this, and because he told the good news first, right, it says healing, he was able to heal diseases and sickness. It says every disease and sickness. That's our call too. Is to pray for people to be healed from their sickness and their disease. Now, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them We have seen Jesus' compassion since verse 1 of chapter 9. We've seen it since Matthew started the whole conversation. We see the compassion of Jesus. It's a Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It contains about 25 English words that we would use. It's just such an amazing word for this word, compassion. Listen, when Jesus looks at you, he has compassion on you. Whether you have compassion on yourself or not, that's another story. But when he looks at you, he has compassion. He knows we're dust. He knows we're frail. He knows this earth suit's going to go away at some point. He knows all of that. He knows your story yesterday, today. He knows your story tomorrow, even when you don't. And he has compassion on us. Absolute compassion of a father who loves his children deeply and desperately. And so when Jesus looked on them, he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you want to read what God thinks about shepherds who don't take care of the sheep, read Ezekiel chapter 34 sometime, verses 1 through 16. And if you're a shepherd, an under-shepherd like I am, you read that passage, it will kick you in the shins, right? Right? Because there is a calling to being a pastor. It's not a fly-by-night thing. You just don't say, I'm a pastor, and whatever. No. There are things that are involved. And Jesus said, my people don't have shepherds pastoring them. They don't have shepherds shepherding them. The actual word is shepherd. Pastor is a made-up word that came into being 500 or 600 years later than when the scripture was written. The word has always been shepherd. In the Old Testament, New Testament, the word is shepherd. So shepherds look after sheep. Right? Just picture it. They look after sheep. They take them over here to eat. They take them over here to get some water. They patch up their wounds. They make sure the wolves don't come in and get them. Read Ezekiel 34. It's a whole list there of what shepherds do. And Jesus said, I see my people. They don't have shepherds looking after them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So here we go. We got two blind men who were told not to tell, and they went and told. And then we got all of us who can see who've been told to tell, and we don't. There's something wrong with the picture. Jesus says, the harvesters are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. That will be Jesus. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into his harvest field, because the harvest is ripe right now to be harvested. And so just as it was in this day and time when Jesus spoke this 2,000 years ago, today the harvest is still ripe. We need to be telling people about Jesus with words and without words. We must be a witness. If we're in the end times like so many people think we are, we must be telling people about Jesus, because there is an end time harvest coming. We're already seeing signs of it in various places over the last 2 or 3 years in particular. Especially on college campuses, we're seeing some amazing things take place. So, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send you into the harvest to tell somebody about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this word, this amazing chapter, chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. So many stories of the compassion of the Father, compassion of the Son, and the compassion of the Holy Spirit on people. Help us to have that same compassion for the lost, for the hurting, for the sick, for the dying, for those who are confused in life. Lord, give us compassion for them that we may share who Jesus is with them. For us, in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Emmanuel, God who is with us, we pray. Amen.